If you would please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Let's read beginning at verse 38. Picking up where we left off last week. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name, as a follower or as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Father, help us, we pray again this morning as we come to your word, to give us receptive hearts, to give us attentive minds, to give us spiritual ears. Father, you might speak to us through your word. In the power of your Spirit to conform us to the very image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask all this in his name and for your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We gather this morning to, in a special way, celebrate the cross, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that every Sunday here. It's the sole purpose we gather here every Sunday. And not only do we celebrate it on Sunday, we celebrate it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. If we believe in the cross, in the death, and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the question this morning. Do you believe that? Do we believe that God really sent his only beloved Son to walk upon this earth, to die upon the cross of Calvary, a death that we deserve, was buried, and 3 days later the tomb was empty. That the Father raised him from the dead. That after 40 days he ascended into heaven, he is now enthroned and reigning over heaven and earth. Do we believe that? The tomb is empty. Secular history establishes the fact that the tomb was empty. That there was really a man by the name of Jesus who lived. He died upon a cross of Calvary. He was buried. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. You have one of four options, basically, to explain it, if you choose to even deal with it and just not ignore it. Either he didn't die and after having been almost beaten to death, somehow he came back to life. He was able to roll away probably a 2-ton stone and walked through the midst of a Praetorian guard that had been set there to make sure that nobody stole his body. And that's assuming that all of these professional soldiers went to sleep, all of them, and you didn't wake them up as you were walking through their midst. You can believe that if you want to. Or you can believe that the disciples somehow got through the same soldiers, rolled the stone away, stole his body, buried it somewhere without waking the soldiers up, and they went out and preached the resurrection and were crucified for it, or died for it, all except one. Again, people will die for a lot of things, but you won't die for a lie. If you know it's a lie. Maybe the soldiers stole the body. But then if you want to disprove Christianity, which is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all you got to do is produce the body. And they weren't able to do that. Or you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, was raised by the Father back to life. Now, believing that, and what we want to look at is, and what Jesus is going to deal with and dealing with in this passage, how does that change my life? How does that affect my life? What was my life like before I came to believe that? And what is my life like now? How real is that truth of the cross and the resurrection? What part does that play in my daily life, in my constant thinking? In the Gospel of Mark that we've been working our way through, we have just come to the center part. Mark 8:29, when the disciples, Peter as a representative, confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Everything in this gospel up to that point has been given for the purpose of revealing who Jesus is. We've got to know who Jesus is. Jesus, all the signs, all the works, all the miracles, all the teaching is to bring the disciples to this point. All the parables was to bring the disciples to this point. Of that confession, thou art the Christ. Have you come to that place in your life where in the depths of your being you have said, thou art the Christ, the promised one of God, the one promised all the way through the Old Testament, the one whom all of the Old Testament is about and is announcing and whispering, someone's coming. Do you believe that He came and He's here and He's revealed in the Gospels? Then Jesus changes His purposes in Mark, as recorded in Mark. He now begins to focus in upon these disciples and He's going to teach these disciples. All right, now by God's grace, and Matthew tells us, when Simon professed that, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Nobody figures out who Christ is on their own. It takes a work of the Spirit of God to open our eyes and to open our hearts, enable us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mark doesn't record that. It says if Peter says, don't record that. It's not about me. Interesting, a couple of times Peter plays down the leading role that he has. The other gospel writers will record. Remember, Peter stands behind Mark. Peter's the one that's giving Mark all of his information. And what I really like is that Peter will, he will freely admit every time he sticks his foot in his mouth. He freely reveals to Mark all the times he messes up. When it comes time to set himself forward, he won't do it. Sometimes we're a little hard on Peter. Mark is now focusing upon the disciples. In Mark chapter 8, verse 24, a verse that we spoke on Friday at the Good Friday service. In verse 34, Jesus, after announcing in verse 31 that He was going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and He was going to be killed, and then 3 days He was going to rise again. Verse 34, He says, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." He begins to instruct the disciples. This is who I am. You profess Me as the Christ. This is what I've come to do. I've come to be rejected. I've come to be despised. I've come to be killed. I've come to rise again. And this is what it's going to mean if you are My follower. If you believe in Me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow Me. That's an important verse. And I'm tempted to preach Friday's message all over again, but we can't do that. Too many of you were there Friday, and we appreciate you. You don't know what you did, the people who were there at the Good Friday service. You don't know what you did, just in way of encouragement to the people of Grace Reformed Church. Just thank you for being there. Jesus is focusing upon His disciples, and He's going to now teach His disciples what it means to be a follower of Me. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, which is to take up the cross of the gospel. It is to take the gospel with you wherever you go. The cross that we bear is the suffering we bear because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of our stand for the gospel, because of our reflecting the gospel. That cross that we bear in our lives is not our financial situation. It's not our physical situation. It's not the trials and the ailments. It's not the nasty boss that we have. It's not our spouses. It's not our in-laws. It's not anything on the outside of us. It's not our circumstances. It's what we bear, what we receive in way of persecution, because we are bearing the cross of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we denied ourselves. Because we've been crucified with Christ. And we bear this cross of the gospel in our family relationships. And there's people who have been excommunicated from their families because they've come to believe the gospel. And they live the gospel. And they place the gospel first in their lives. They've lost jobs. Not suffering for any other reason other than the gospel. That's the cross. Everybody has trials and difficulties and pains and situations. Everybody gets ailments, believer and non-believer. That's not the cross. That's the opportunity to show forth this cross that we bear in following Christ. So Jesus is focusing upon what it means to follow Him. Last week, we saw that the very first thing that Jesus says, this is the first thing, disciples, that you've got to learn. If you're going to follow Me, this is the very first lesson that I want you to grasp hold of. This is the very first thing that I want you to learn. Jesus had just professed in verse 31 of John 9 what He's going to do. He comes to Capernaum. He sits down with His disciples. And He says, "Oh, by the way, guys, what were you talking about on the way? What were you discussing?" Verse 34 says, "Everybody keep silent." Because on the way, they had been discussing. And get this. Jesus had just said, "I'm going to go to I'm going to go and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be despised and I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And on the way to Capernaum, boys, what were you talking about on the road? What were you bickering over? That's what the word means. Verse 34, but they kept silent because on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Jesus had just talked about coming and dying as a suffering servant, giving His life as a ransom for many. And the disciples are talking about who's the greatest among them. A little bit later, James and John will send their mother to talk to Jesus about who can sit on the right and left hand when He comes into the kingdom. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all. He says, here's the first lesson, guys, you got to learn. You got to learn a lesson on humility. You got to learn the lesson of absolute humility if you are going to follow me. If you're truly my disciple. And He gives them a lesson on the destructive power of pride. Pride. The cause of all the problems. It was pride that enters into Lucifer, the angel of the morning, the archangel in some way, and says, I will lift myself up to be equal with God. I want to share His glory. I deserve this. It was pride that enters into the hearts of Adam and Eve in the garden when they said, we don't have to listen to God. They fall for the temptation of Satan. God is keeping something from you. We don't have to live life in how God has instructed us to live life. We can figure it out on our own. And we saw last week, it's pride that destroys unity. It's pride that will discuss and bring competition into a group of people. It's verse 35, it's pride that forfeits honor. If you want to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Pride rejects deity. Pride blinds us to God's moving and dealing in His creation. He took this little child and He placed in the midst of it. Unless you become like this little child, or whoever receives this little child, this child in my name. Again, we're not talking, as we pointed out last week, we're not talking about the character of the child. The character of the child has nothing to do with this. Verse 36, taking a child, He set him before them. And taking him in His arms, this child, He says, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. It's not the character of the child. He's not telling us and calling us to be like a little child in character. Because we all know children that we don't want to be like. We know that children are self-focused, self-centered, worlds revolve around me. As Jonathan Edwards would say, little vipers. It's not character. But in this culture, in the first century, a child was considered as the lowest thing in society, in culture. As we pointed out last week, the mortality rate was so high that until a child reached an age that he had the possibility of surviving, he wasn't even considered. He was the lowest one. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples who've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You've got to become the lowest. You've got to see yourself as a servant. You've got to act like a servant of all. Verse 38 that we read this morning. In the midst of this discussion about being least of all, a servant of all, being like this child, John interrupts Jesus. Jesus is saying, my disciples who follow me must be open to receiving, other people the way I received you. When you were the lowest, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God commended His love towards us in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not until we get our lives together and get everything straightened out that the Lord comes to receive us. When we were sinners, Father so loved us that Christ died. No matter who they are, no matter what culture, what ethnic background, what race, what country, what social status, what situation, we receive them the way we were received. And at this point, John interrupts. And look what he says in verse 38. He's showing, again, this fourth problem that pride brings. Pride creates cliques. Pride creates a sense of excluding others. John demonstrates it in verse 38. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Here's the problem of pride. John was, in essence, saying, we tried to forbid this man, this person who was healing in your name, because he wasn't one of our group. Whoever this man is, whoever he was doing the exorcism, though he wasn't a member of the 12, he was a true follower of Christ. You know why we know that? Because he was able to cast out the demons in the name of Jesus. He wasn't one of the seven sons of Sceva that we have in Acts 19 who go to try to cast out this demon and they say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, we command that you come out. And the demon says, well, we know Jesus and we know who Paul is. But we don't know who you are. And they jumped on him. Demon knocked the snot out of him. And they all ran out of the house naked. Just saying the name Jesus. Just saying the name Jesus isn't a magic formula that brings power and reality into your prayers or anything else we do in our lives. This man was able to cast out demons. At the very beginning of this, in chapter 8, remember what the disciples couldn't do when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration? Here comes Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And here's the disciples in the discussion with the scribes. The Father had brought His Son who was demon-possessed, wanting the disciples to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it. Wonder if John's pride's hurt a little bit here. Here's this guy doing something that they couldn't do. So we tried to stop him. I like that. We tried to stop him. That's another reason why we know that he was a true follower of Christ. Couldn't stop him. See, the problem with John's perspective was that this man was not a follower of Jesus' disciples. He didn't take the time to find out whether he was a follower of Christ or not. We tried to stop him, revealing this attitude of excluding others, an exclusive group. We're the 12. We're the ones. We're the special ones. Look what Jesus says in verse 39. But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him. Do not stop him." And then he gives three reasons. Three reasons. And each one of them are phrases that begin with the word "for." For there, the first one, don't hinder this guy. Don't stop this guy. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Now what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name. Again, that is not just magically some kind of mantra pleading the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means that we are connected by God's grace to the person and to the work and the reality of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We are doing all things looking to Him. We are doing all things trusting in Him. We are doing all things relying upon Him. We are doing all things for His glory and not for our show. That's to do something in the name of Jesus. That's to pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we pray in who You are as the great mediator between sinful man and God through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one, Jesus said, no one can perform a miracle in my name, joined to me, knowing who I am, and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. You don't have to worry about defending me. You don't have to worry about defending my name. No one who is performing a miracle in my name will then soon after speak evil of that name. Believing in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ keeps Christians, keeps believers from the dominion of sin in our lives. It means that Galatians, turn there with me, Galatians 5:17 is a glorious truth in our lives that we can live and we do live in the light of. It means that no one who truly believes in the name of Jesus, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His enthronement, and are living that way, will soon be able to speak evil, to live opposite of that. And this is what Paul's saying in Galatians 5:17. Every Christian, everyone. Now, I'm not saying, Mike, are you saying that we don't sin? No. No. I'm saying what we see in Galatians 5:17 is that we have the assurance and we live in the experience that we are not able to do what we want to do. This is what being indwelt with the Spirit of God means. The Spirit of Christ means we can't do what we want to do. I want never to dishonor the name of Christ. I want never to have a thought that's dishonoring to Christ. The desire of my life is that I, in all things, I set Christ forth. I set the gospel forth. I set the reality of the cross and the resurrection forth. I carry that cross as a follower of Christ. I want to make the gospel known wherever He leads me, in every circumstance, in every situation, in every trial, every difficulty, every pain, every success. I want Christ to shine forth. I want that. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But the opposite also is true. Sometimes I just flat out want to be selfish and self-focused. I want it to be about me and my circumstances and my trials and how I'm wronged. In the same spirit, whenever my flesh, and look at 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things you please or the things you want. Sometimes as a Christian, I just want to stay in. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up. Spirit won't allow us to do it. Conscience. Won't allow us. He'll let me do it this Sunday. But He won't allow me to live under the dominion of sin. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Oh, every night we go to bed and we just say, Lord, I failed in this way. And that Spirit drives us back to the cross of Calvary. But that Spirit that dwells within every child of God will not allow us to live in constant sin under the dominions. We can't say, well, there's this certain area of my life that I just have no control over, that I just can't help it. I choose not to believe at that point, in that moment. And the Spirit of God won't allow that to stay in the life of a believer. Because where the presence of God is, where the presence of the Spirit is, there's great comfort for the child of God. But there's also great conviction in the life of the child of God. And every day we experience that conviction. Every time we fail, we experience that conviction. And thank God, because of the cross and the resurrection, we come back to that cross and we confess it. And we're forgiven and made clean again. This is what Jesus says, don't stop this guy. Don't hinder this guy. He can't do anything in my name and then turn around and be the exact opposite. If he's truly doing it in my name, and as it was indicated, he was a follower of Christ. Well, very quickly, let's go on to the second one. The second four. I love this one. If we don't get any further, we're going to get on this one. Don't stop him. Don't hinder him. For there is no one, verse 39, who will be able to perform a miracle in my name, who's able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. You can't sit here and worship and sing these songs this morning and then go out and deny Jesus Christ completely in your life. That's what he's saying. Without the Spirit of God coming and convicting you and bringing you back. And when you do it again, you can't do what you want. You can't do what you want. I need to say. Verse 40, the second reason, the second four, for he who is not against us is for us. Matthew 23 says, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. The church is involved here. The us is involved here. In Mark, Jesus is working to lay the foundation of the church. These apostles are going to be the foundation from which the church is going to be built, and disciples are going to be made, and ambassadors are going to be made to go out into all the world spreading the gospel. Jesus says, "He who is not against us is for us." You know what this means? If you believe this verse, if you believe the Word of God, He who is not against us is for us. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground in this creation. Since the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension and His reigning over all things, there's no middle ground. There's no place for a person saying, "You know what? I really don't have any problems with Jesus, if that works for you. I'm not really against Him." It works in your life. That doesn't work in my life. But I really don't have a problem if they are not for us, against us. They are for us. It all centers in Christ. This is our... Go with me again. Do you believe this morning in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe this morning that these historical events in God's redemptive history has brought about God being for you? Do you believe that God's for you this morning in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is for you this morning? Can you go to Romans chapter 8? Can you go to Romans chapter 8? Before we go there, just let me remind you. Let me see if I can make clear what we're saying here. Jesus gives a warning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to the church at Laodicea. Remember what He says to the church at Laodicea? "I know what you're doing. I know your life. I know your works. They're neither hot nor cold. You're just kind of living a lukewarm life. Kind of a zero balance life. Nothing too bad, nothing too good. Just trying to go right down the middle. Kind of lukewarm." Jesus is saying that's impossible. He said, "I'll spew you out of my... I would that you were hot or cold. Hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cold and rejected." Because the person who's cold, boy, there's hope for that person. But the person who thinks, "I'm just okay with Jesus, I'm just going down the middle, going through the motions, I will spew you out of my mouth." Or can you this morning go to Romans 8 and know that God is for you? Can you go to Romans 8:28? "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." If God's for you, He's for you to conform you to the image of His Son. "To those who are called according to His purpose." That everything that comes into your life is God's calling in your life to bring about His purpose. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become formed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. He's the preeminent. We are conformed into His image to bring glory and honor to Him, not to make sure our life is easy and we have everything we want. "And And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The glory is coming in the future. But it's in a tense that says it's as if it's already happened. In the eyes of a holy God, we're already viewed as glorified. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What do you say to these things this morning? What does our life reveal, we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the us. God's elect. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? If God is for us, who is against us? No one. No one can be against us with success. We can live in the confidence. We can live knowing that no one can be against us. Oh, they can persecute us because of the gospel. They can persecute us because we carry the cross of Christ, the gospel around. They can persecute us because we love them and we love our enemies. And when you love an enemy, it makes the enemy mad sometimes. The enemy wants you to hate him. The enemy wants you to act just like he does. But Jesus said in the New Covenant, we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. God's for us. God's for you this morning if you have come to faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's for you in everything that touches your life. Whether it's a little speck of pollen that enters your life or whether it's an earthquake that enters your life, God is for you. God is using all of that to conform us to the image of His Son. Do you believe that this morning? Do you live in that way this morning? Jesus is saying to his disciples that you can live in complete openness. And you are to live in complete openness, demonstrating the love. You're to live as open as Jesus was. We're being conformed to his image. What did Jesus do concerning his enemies whenever they had almost beat him to death with that whip of the cat of nine tails? Spit on him and ripped his beard out and beat him with the rod. What did he do when they stretched him out and nailed him to the cross and with those spikes elevated him up and the first words out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. What did Stephen say? Whenever he's being stoned and stone after stone after stone hits him and he's down and he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the glory of heaven. Forgive them. Forgive them. Because God is for us. Who can be against us? We're to live open lives, but we're to live open lives without compromise. It's not like anybody that comes along saying the name of Jesus is a brother in Christ. And I'll close with this. We'll pick up the next point later. We live open lives. We live welcoming lives. We live loving lives, demonstrating the love of Christ. Beginning in the church, but going out into the world. We live open lives, but we live open lives without compromise. We stand firm on the gospel. Just because someone says the name of Jesus, are they talking about the Jesus revealed in Scripture? Are they talking about the Jesus of the Bible? Are they talking about a Jesus that they've made up that they're comfortable with? It's openness without compromise. This past week, the Pope washed and kissed the feet of Syrian refugees, Hindu refugees, Orthodox refugees, and then he said, "We are all children of the same God." That is a lie. That is a lie. The Word of God says in Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus." John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one. No matter how fancy the religion is, no matter how wealthy the religion is, no matter how powerful the religion is, no matter how glorious the religion is, it is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching his disciples. That's what he's teaching us this morning. If we desire to be a follower, if we are willing to deny ourselves and what we think we deserve and what we think we merit, if we're to place everything for the honor of Christ, if we'll take up the cross of the gospel, if we'll follow Him to wherever He leads us for His glory, that's the name of Christ. George Whitefield, again, I've shared this with you before, whenever he was on the boat to come to America for the first time, received a note from John Wesley saying, "It's not your will to go, it's not God's will for you to go to America." John Wesley had flipped a coin or cast a lot to discern what God's will was for George Whitefield. George Whitefield ignored him, and he made this prayer: "God, give me a deep humility." It always starts with humility. "Give me a well-guided zeal." It involves zeal. There's no lukewarmness here. A well-guided zeal. A burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and His church. And a single eye fixed only upon Christ. And then let men or devils do their worst. That's what believing in the cross and believing in the resurrection. That's how it destroys pride in the believer's life. And it's a lifelong, ongoing process of stamping out that pride. But it's praying for a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. And doing all things for the glory of God. Let's stand, if you would. Lord, forgive us for being proud. Forgive us, Lord, for acting like our natural father, Adam. And thank you this morning for the truth of the cross, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ for sinners, the proof of your acceptance of that sacrifice and raising Him from the dead, His present enthronement and reigning over heaven and earth. Would you open our hearts anew and fresh to that truth? Father, forgive us for our pride. And Father, we ask that you would increase our confidence, not in ourselves, but in the person and the work, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to see this morning what you're trying to teach your disciples, how pride destroys confidence because it's placed in the wrong object. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of this precious gospel and what Good Friday and Easter morning really means. As we pray in the name of the resurrected Christ, amen.